The date was 1719 and the place was England. Isaac Watts, inspired by Psalm 98, wrote the words to the most published Christmas carol or hymn in North America. And that hymn is the one I just played, Joy to the World. Originally printed in 1719 in Watts' collection of the Psalms of David, imitating the language of the New Testament and applied the Christian state and worship. And the paraphrase is Watts' theological interpretation of Psalm 96, Psalm 98, as well as Genesis 3. The nations of the world are asked to rejoice because God's faithfulness to the house of Israel has delivered salvation to earth. And I love these words in this hymn. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And I pray that this morning, by the time we are done today, that every heart here will prepare him room and receive the King of Christmas. On a sad note, I shouldn't start with or talk about sad stuff on Christmas morning, but has anybody noticed the vast number of news stories this year about people stealing the baby Jesus from nativities across the nation? Have you guys noticed this? No? Maybe it's just what I'm following or whatever, but almost every single day, there's been at least 50 different states and capitals and provinces, cities where they've got nativity scenes outdoors where people have gone and stolen the baby Jesus. And this is happening so often that some owners have actually started putting GPS tracking devices in their baby Jesus, so they can track Jesus. And they've also got, number of these have been caught on surveillance cameras to try and catch the thieves who are stealing Jesus. To catch these, if we call them crash criminals. But instead of preparing him room, I wonder if we've allowed the Savior to be stolen from our celebration. For some of us, the Savior has been swiped from Christmas and we haven't even noticed the nativity this year. I hope that is not you. But are you aware that there is only one verse in the entire Bible, just one verse that actually talks about the birth? Just one. One verse that records the birth. It's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and it says this: And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, during this time of year, we often turn to the opening two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke, and we have been doing that here at Maranatha to remind us of what has happened at Christmas. And so I counted all the verses that recount the narrative surrounding the nativity and came up with, I believe there is 99 verses in total. That means there's about 1% that actually has something to do with the actual birth itself. 1%. That means the actual birth of Jesus, just one verse. One verse, all the other verses, 99% of the rest of the verses that deal with this narrative have to do with the responses to his birth. How do people respond? On top of this, while the birth of Jesus is incredibly important because it explains how Jesus is sovereign and sinless and a substitute for us, are you aware that the Bible never tells us to remember his birth? So what are we doing here? Just joking. We're told to remember his death in passages like 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance of me. But never are we told to celebrate or remember his birth. Now, having said that, the birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. Without the incarnation, there could be no crucifixion, no resurrection, no ascension, no second coming. And without Christmas, there would be no Savior. And thus, we would be stuck in our sins with no hope of change whatsoever. So, in light of all of that, I'm okay that we're celebrating his birth. And I hope you are as well. So, why did Matthew and Luke, why did they spend so much time giving the details of what happened before and after the birth of Jesus? Why did the gospel writers include so many people from different cultures, generations, genders, socioeconomical backgrounds? Why do they include all of these people? Well, here's why. Well, the reality of the birth of Christ is essential. God puts all of these individuals into the narrative to show that he is concerned about our response to the birth. So this morning, I say with great delight, Merry Christmas, everyone. And I trust that you have joined us this morning, this blessed Christmas morning, that you have already chosen to prepare him room in your heart. I trust that that's the reason you're here, because you have made room for him in your schedule today. You have made room for him first and foremost. So this morning I want to briefly look at the responses, and I've got 8 different people or people groups that I want to look at. So we're going to do that quickly this morning. We're going to begin in Matthew with one of my favorite Christmas people, King Herod. You guys are laughing, huh? I love King Herod. King Herod's the man. King Herod, look at this. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. This guy is crazy. How could you not like somebody like this? If there was no bad guy in the story, oh, it'd be a great story, wouldn't it? But Herod, this word outwitted, and maybe that's what I like about Herod. Herod got outwitted. He wasn't the brightest guy in the world. But this word can be translated as mocked, trifled with, made a fool of. Maybe that's what I really like about Herod. Herod the Great, as he's known in history, was made a fool of. And I like that. As a result, he becomes furious to the point of becoming violently enraged and exceedingly indignant. And in this state, Herod then does something worthy of, well, Hitler or Stalin. He orders the cold-blooded murder of all the males that are 2 years of age or younger. And Herod the Great became the butcher of Bethlehem. He was perhaps the ultimate oxymoron in history. And this is what I mean by that. Rich in what most of us consider value and valuable, but completely and utterly bankrupt as a human being. He was addicted to power. He was obsessed with possessions. He was focused on prestige and filled with paranoia. Herod was a bankrupt human being. He was so obsessed with all of this, he had his own family members put to death because he thought they were coming for his place. He didn't hesitate to kill people. He was an absolute butcher. But the themes of hostility and hatred, they're not new. They can be traced all the way back to the third chapter of the very first book in the Bible. When a curse was unleashed upon this world because of sin. The hatred of Herod lives on today. We don't need to venture too far. In fact, just turn on the news and you will hear so many stories that are filled with hatred, filled with violence. And so this morning, is your heart filled with hostility or hatred today? Are you angry with someone? Perhaps you're angry with Emmanuel. Perhaps you're angry with God. I don't know where you're at. But moving on from there, we see the religious leaders. The religious leaders. Herod hated the religious leaders they rejected. When Herod heard the wise men were searching for the one born of the Jews, he called in the religious experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. And in Matthew 2, verse 5, it reveals that they knew the right answer, and they quickly answered, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." They didn't even need to go look up the answer. They already knew it, and yet they refused to make the 5-mile journey to Bethlehem to see the Messiah themselves. They were just going through the religious motions. They were unwilling to mobilize their faith. They showed no belief or special interest even in the announcement of the Magi. They seen the star. They were given the sign of the birth. They had all of the same things that the Magi had, and probably even more, and they did nothing. They have these men travel 1,700 miles and come to them and say, "Where is this king?" "Oh, yeah, it's probably in Bethlehem." "You going to join us?" "Nah. Got better things to do today. Sabbath is coming. I got to prepare the number of steps I'm going to work on." They couldn't be bothered to go 5 miles to Bethlehem. The fact that the message had been, that Jesus had been born, it just didn't impress them much. They couldn't have cared. They refused. Even the unbelieving, politicized, self-serving religious leaders recognized that God's word clearly spoke of a literal personal Messiah as a historical figure, both in Bethlehem and to be born in Bethlehem in Judea, come to rule Israel. They knew this was a fact. They did not accept him when he was born. They did not accept him when he preached or when he taught. They did not accept him when he suffered and died. They were, in fact, his supreme enemies. Yet they acknowledge that the one predicted to come would be sent by the Lord to rule the Lord's people, would be born in Bethlehem. They all knew it. They all accepted it. They had more than enough knowledge for them to recognize him when he came. They also knew enough that they, like the Magi, should worship him. They knew, but they did not believe. These who knew, They now ignored him. And they themselves became hateful and venomous, became murderers. And I wonder if there's any religious people like that here today. You know the right answers. You know that Jesus has been born. You know that he is the Messiah. You've heard all of this, and yet it doesn't impact your life in any way, shape, or form. You're more concerned today about Christmas, because I've got presents to open and family to visit and turkey to eat, or whatever it is that is consuming you today, that is more important than Jesus. It might be difficult for you to admit, but your actions may reveal that in fact, you've just rejected Christ. Okay, we can't end there. We've got Herod who hated and the religious who rejected, and then we've got some wise men who dropped to their knees in worship. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense. And wait, there's more. To worship literally means to kiss towards, to intensely adore, to show incredible respect, to fall or to prostrate before. They somehow knew that this child would one day rule the world. And these learned, scholarly men, dignified in their honored, they knew that it was their job to come and to fall on their faces before him. Think of the contrast. The wise men were Gentiles, not Jews. They followed the stars instead of the scriptures. While the religious rejected, these secular scholars made a trip across the desert to find a newborn king. The Magi were overwhelmed that the special star appeared to them. It seems almost as if Matthew was at a loss for words to describe their ecstasy when he writes, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy." These wise men sought the king in the cradle 2,000 years ago, and wise men still seek him today. What about you? Are you ready to go after him and then give him all that he deserves? Which, by the way, is everything. Are you ready to go after him? We don't need to travel across the world to seek him today. But we have to stop being focused on ourselves and turn our focus upon him. And so this morning I'm asking, will you stop worshiping yourselves and your possessions and your stuff and worship him? The next character is Joseph, a man of few words. But Joseph, he journeyed. He journeyed with his fiancée, pregnant, and knowing that he was not the father. Joseph was willing to get on a faith journey and to go on this faith journey. It says this in verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angels of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. See, Joseph was committed to a journey with his wife, his journey with Christ. It came at a great cost to him. See, after marrying Mary, he journeyed with her to Bethlehem, where she gave birth to Jesus. And 8 days later, Joseph led the young family on another journey to Jerusalem, where they dedicated their son to the Lord. After staying in Bethlehem for roughly 2 years, he had a visit from some wise men, and they then immigrated to Egypt, where they lived as refugees. And after the hateful Herod died, Joseph then led them on yet another journey back to Nazareth, where they finally made their home. Joseph gave up so much to go on this journey. To go on this journey with his wife and a child that he did not father, but a child that he loved. And he did it no matter the cost. And so this morning, as we think of Joseph, I ask you, are you willing to begin a journey with God? Are you willing to do no matter what he says, whatever it is, are you willing to do that this morning? No matter the cost, will you do anything at any time to go anywhere he sends you? Now, we've seen four responses out of Matthew's account, so let's jump over to Luke and take a look at some of the people there. In the Gospel of Luke, we want to look at Mary. Mary, who magnified the Lord. See, Mary's mission is summed up in the opening lyrics of her song found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. To magnify means to make bigger. And while Mary magnified God, she saw herself as minuscule. She didn't look at herself as, look at me, I am the mother of Jesus. Look at how important I am. I carried the Son of God. We don't read any of that. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She saw herself as minuscule, and this is most clearly demonstrated in her declaration of faith, which says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And she demonstrated submissive servanthood and unconditional obedience. In essence, she was saying, I am yours. I will do whatever you want, Lord. And when we read, Mary took the time to reflect on all that was happening. She deliberately took everything in. Mary saw who she was in light of God Almighty. And I must say that that's not an easy thing to do. But this seems to be the trait that she had. If you skip over to Luke chapter 2, in verse 19, it says this, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And I want you to notice that there are the different words that are used in these chapters about Mary, that she treasured, which means that she preserved and she kept safe. She kept it close to her heart. She pondered, which suggests that she brought all of these things up together in her mind and over and over again. She pondered them, thinking about them over and over again. But she also marveled, which means that she was filled with admiration and wonder. Do you think life is all about you? Or are you seeking to make God bigger in your life? Are you magnifying and treasuring and pondering and marveling? Are you ready to say, I am yours. I will do whatever you want, Lord. Our next group is the shepherds who shared. We talked about them last night for those who are here. And it says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The first thing they do is they head to Bethlehem so they can see the baby with their own eyes. And after the shepherds saw the Savior in the straw, they shared with everyone what they saw. They immediately spread the word and they went out witnessing. And as they went out witnessing to others, they shared the joy of the Savior. They could have hung around the manger. They certainly could have. Who wouldn't want to hang out near that manger? There's a cute little baby there. Wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to be with the Savior? But they knew they were now managers of the message and needed to go and tell others. Others needed to know about this. And when you see something this amazing and this exciting, don't you just want to share it? Usually the most bold and passionate people in proclaiming the gospel are new Christians. It seems like the longer people are saved, the less excited they seem to be about their salvation and less eager they are to share their faith. But true spiritual commitment is determined by the quality and the tenacity of believers' long-term joy over their salvation. Are you filled with joy of your salvation this morning? How eager are you to share the gospel? Often a lack of zeal and passion compels believers to tell others about Christ. When it isn't there, perhaps that's betraying a sinful heart of indifference or perhaps ingratitude. Has it been a while since you shared the Savior with someone? It's something that's actually quite easy to do. I understand it's hard because we're afraid and we've got all sorts of fears, but this is the Savior. All we have to do is say to someone, Jesus loves you. Merry Christmas. This past Christmas season, I've been making a point that at almost every checkout I've gone to, at almost every person I've bumped into at a store, I made a point of saying Merry Christmas. And this year, not a single person didn't respond likewise. Merry Christmas, folks. Jesus loves you. This world needs to hear the message. Can we be like the shepherds? Maybe not the smelly part, but can we be like the shepherds and share the gospel? Share how Christ has changed your life. The next character we got to keep moving on is Simeon. Simeon, who saw salvation. Simeon was waiting in the temple. And at just the right time, he saw the Savior when Mary and Joseph brought him to be dedicated. And it says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. And when Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go home now. I can die in peace. Because the reality is, you're actually not ready to die until you have received Jesus, until you have trusted Him as your Savior. Unfortunately, we do. There are many, many who die before that happens for them. There's one final character who is so intricately linked with Simeon that we need to bring them up at this point. And that's Anna. Anna was all in. See, the other Christmas characters waited with anticipation. She was waiting in the temple with anticipation. And this woman, Anna. You see, after her husband died, she dedicated herself to fasting and praying. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37 says this, "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." And when Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God. And she spoke of Him to anyone and everyone who is waiting for the release from bondage to sin. Here at last was the one who would be the ultimate and the only bondage breaker. She knew that there was no salvation on her own, but now she has seen the one who would bring about salvation. And recognizing who Jesus was, Anna was all in. Are you all in with Christ? Which one of these characters represents you? Which one of these characters is all about you? Can you identify with most? I'd love to say I am Anna each and every day. Maybe I'm not. Maybe some days I'm Joseph or the wise men. I hope I'm not religious very often or ever. Certainly don't want to be Herod. But what about the shepherds? Simeon? Mary? All of these people and their response to Christmas. As I walk through this list once again, is there a response that you are ready to make? Because Herod hated, the religious rejected, the wise worshipped, Joseph journeyed, Mary magnified, the shepherds shared, Simeon saw salvation, and Anna was all in. Which one are you? How do you respond to Christmas? Because Christmas is all about God giving the greatest gift ever. But a gift demands a response. And we've seen 8 different responses, but if you think about it, there's actually really only 2 responses. Either you accept that gift and receive it, or you reject the gift and push it away. How will you respond to Christmas, to God's gift? There's something about Christmas that demands a response, isn't there? 108 years ago, to the day. 108 years ago, something happened that put the reality of Christmas on display better than any Christmas decorations could ever have. On a cold Christmas Eve night, German soldiers are hunkered down in their muddy trench, while the British and the French were hunkered down in their foxholes. They were cold, They were scared. And between them was known as no man's land. It was littered with hundreds of dead soldiers, frozen to the landscape. World War I had begun a few months earlier, and the fighting on the Western Front was incredibly fierce. Hope for the quick end to the war was not in sight. It had evaporated. Both enemies knew that they were bitter enemies. At least that's what we were told. We hate the other side. But something happened on Christmas Eve. German soldiers began to sing Silent Night in German. And the men on the other side of that great divide joined along in English and French. Soldiers who had been killing one another were now singing together about the wonder of Christ's birth. And as the singing continued, the soldiers slowly began to emerge out of their trenches. They began to join one another in no man's land. And then one man pulled out a gift and offered it to a German soldier. And before long, the men began to exchange gifts. Then they began sharing in burial services. And then the fun began as they began to play soccer. An estimated 100,000 soldiers experienced a spontaneous silent night that year. The truce continued through Christmas Day, and even for a brief moment, there was peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Because one soldier decided to start singing in German, Silent Night, Holy Night. Shepherds quake at the sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. I know we are not at war today, at least not with one another. But this morning, yeah, it's still morning for a minute or so. Shall we stand and sing this amazing song, which brought peace, at least for a short moment?